Maybe you've heard me say before, but the readings this morning, I think, require it to be said again, and that is this. Anyone who has to hesitate before saying Jesus is capable. Anyone who has to hesitate before saying Jesus is smart. Anyone who has to hesitate before saying Jesus is intelligent is not likely to follow him. If he sits in your imagination as a kind of a mystical figure who shed his blood on the cross, what's to do with that? I mean, where do you go with that? You have to see something in him worthy of following, and that, of course, includes character and, you know, the kind of person he is, but also, what is he saying? What is he all about? What's his thing? Like, if Jesus has a theme, what's his theme? You know, we might say today, what's he all about? And our readings this morning tell us exactly what he's all about. He's all about this sort of two-pronged theme, repentance and the kingdom of God. And I want to show you this morning how these two things work together. Travis and Cindy just got done beautifully singing, "If you lead me, Lord, I will follow." It's actually a nice thought. But the readings this morning invite us to ask the question, is it a nicer thought than it is an actual practice? See, this is where repentance comes in. If you lead me, Lord, I will follow. Okay, that means he's going somewhere. And repentance emerges in the New Testament to show us that while Jesus is going somewhere and his life has a certain trajectory to it, most of the time our life, and especially before we've come to Christ, our life is going in some other trajectory. And that gap, you know, where we're misaligned or malaligned or where we're not in plumb with the gospel of the kingdom, that gap is what the Bible calls sin. And that word arises in our readings this morning. And the way the Bible says we deal with that is we repent, and that is we take our life and we align it. If you lead me, Lord, I will follow. Well, that means life then becomes a really interesting journey. At least it has for me for 35 years. Because I remember when I first came to Christ, you know, there were some big things in my life that I quit doing, and there were some big things in my life that I started doing, and, you know, you kind of feel like, I'm born again, you know? And I don't mean to put that down. I mean, that's the way it felt for Debbie and I. I'm like, born again. I mean, we made some immediate, really big changes. But for me, and I don't think I'm all that different, the last 35 years has been like peeling onions, layers off an onion, where I find over and over and over again places where I need to repent, which just simply means to change your mind, to change your direction, to change behavior, to change attitudes. If we are going to do this, we have to see this as a journey of grace. One of the words that came up in our singing this morning over and again was the word mercy. Well, you know, we kind of use those words interchangeably. They're not technically exactly interchangeably. Mercy more meaning the characteristic of God to look away, something like that. Like that it's God's good pleasure to not really focus and drill upon you or your sin in negative ways, but he has this propensity about him to want to forget it. And then grace is something more positive. Mercy is a little more passive, one might say, again, not exactly, but grace is definitely this positive action of love towards you to, like a sculptor, want to change you, to, you know, just keep working with you until he's got you the way he envisioned you when he created you. One of the big metaphors in the Bible is that our God's like a refining fire, right? And, you know, you've all heard this story before, I'm sure, you know, like a refiner taking the dross off gold or some other sort of precious metal until he can see his own reflection in it, that kind of thing. Well, that was meant to be a journey. And it was meant to be a journey of grace and of spirit power. Because if it becomes religious in the negative sense, if it becomes legalistic, if it has as at its heart a sort of community reference merely, like, well, I go to R-rated movies, they don't, or, you know, I have an occasional glass of wine or they don't. When it takes on those sort of community reference points, it doesn't work so good. But it works really good if it becomes a journey of our whole life, a joyful journey of grace and of spirit power where we see our life in all of its various aspects and we're just constantly, like literally moment by moment, not in an erotic way, not in a way of trying to merit any favor from God, but again, as a joyous journey of grace and spirit, we're just constantly asking ourselves, when I look at the various aspects of my life, do they or don't they facilitate what? The inbreaking of God's kingdom. Because that's what Jesus is all about. Repent. For. For what? You're all going to go to hell when you die? Repent, for you're all slugs. Repent, for your mother-in-law really hates you. No, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That is to say, the demonstrated action of God, what God is all about, what God has always intended for human beings, Jesus is saying, is through my person at hand. It's present with you in a way that has never been before. Therefore, that calls on all of us to take this journey of gracious joy and the power of the Spirit to be constantly taking the various aspects of our lives and saying, does this or doesn't it facilitate the inbreaking of the kingdom of God? And Jesus says that the process of doing that is the process of repentance. Now, this doesn't mean repentance, feel bad about yourself. That's why so many people avoid it, and it's why for them it never becomes a journey of gracious joy. Because it just simply, every time we think repent, we think somehow we have to wallow in these negative or bad feelings about ourselves. But actually, repentance is an action word. It means to change one's mind or direction, to go a new way, to choose a different course for one's life. You might say it asks us to realize how far we have fallen short of what we were made to be. Now, that may include in you some disappointment. You may have some moments of regret or things that we might associate with bad or negative feelings, but repentance can't be reduced to that. That's only a small aspect that sort of sits on the margins of repentance. What's at the heart of it is a serious turning away from the patterns of life that deface and distort genuine humanness. I mean, just think of it this way. You don't like it when somebody sins against you. When somebody out of distorted, defaced humanness sins against you, you don't like it. And you would probably wish that somebody didn't make skins, or skin, whatever that new MTV show is. Or you might wish that somebody didn't abduct a child. Like when you see amber lights or amber alerts, do you regret that? Well, what is that if not deformed, defaced humanity doing some stuff like that? So the vision of God is a restored people so that those kinds of things didn't happen. But I have to say, I mean, I wish I could be a bit more upbeat about this, but the truth of it is the Amos passage alerts us this morning to the fact that this is actually very serious business. And that the ancient people of God, the ancient Jews, needed to repent. Here's what was going on. Here's the background to Amos. These were Jewish people who adored their traditional religion. And they kind of kept up, you know, the basic things like the feasts and basic meetings and that sort of stuff. But they had forgotten the divine revelation and the calling behind it. And the way that this was being specifically manifested, that they were selling the poor into slavery. They were increasingly sexually promiscuous. And the thing that seems to bother Amos the most is that they were taking unjust money from the poor. And then using it on themselves. That is what seems to have gotten Amos's attention. And so what Amos is seeing is that they'd forgotten the covenant with Noah and Abraham and Moses, meaning they'd forgotten the story that they find themselves in. And so God calls Amos to ask Israel to repent of their sins. Now there's that word we said would pop up, sin. Now, the Hebrew vocabulary for sin, there's four or five words that have to do with transgression or going your own way or choosing your own path. And it basically means what I said when we began, that God has this thing that he's doing. And when people live offline with that, the Hebrew vocabulary calls that sort of choosing your own path or going your own way. And there's two or three words in the Greek New Testament for sin, but the main one and the main idea is this notion of missing the mark. And so Mark, to miss a mark implies what? What has to exist before one can miss? A mark, a target. There's got to be something going on. And so this leads us back again then to what Amos is really doing, is he's calling Israel back to their special calling. And the psalmist picks this up on a more personal level, not so much of a corporate or national level, when the psalmist says, "You created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you." Why? Because there's a mark in me. There's a target. There's something you're after in me, God. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I deface that. And I deform it. The reason you find some people who think carefully about these things say that that spiritual formation is not really the preferable phrase, that the preferable phrase is actually spiritual transformation. And what careful thinkers are doing when they say that is they're just acknowledging us that none of us come to Christ as a blank whiteboard. We all come as formed people. And when we say, "If you lead me, Lord, I will follow," that process of following God is not merely formation, it's transformation. That acknowledges something like this: I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has this, in a sense, a target, a mark in me. I've deformed it. And repentance just simply means I am now joyfully, through the grace and power of God, pursuing a life in which I am being transformed. And increasingly so, and always for the sake of others. So the psalmist actually, he really sees this as, you know, God's like the hound of heaven. If you look at your psalm, that God sees the invisible, he penetrates the inaccessible, and he's operative there. Perhaps everyone in Israel wouldn't have noticed the rank hypocrisy between keeping their feasts and the way they were treating the poor. Perhaps to a lot of people it was not visible, but God works in the invisible. He penetrates the inaccessible, the psalmist says. He's operative there, even when we are willfully or unwittingly blind. This is what the psalmist means when he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I can't go anywhere." And then there's a shift in the psalm, if you look at it, where the psalmist goes from, in a sense, stating something that is uncomfortable to the psalmist, to then turning with this prayer that says, "Search me." And this gets right at the heart of repentance. Search me, this Hebrew phrase implies a wholehearted willingness to listen. Those of you who have kids, it doesn't matter whether they're 35 or 5. How many times have you heard yourself say, "That kid just won't listen to me"? And when the psalmist says, "Search me," he's saying, I have this wholehearted willingness to listen. And more than just to be listened, but to be acted upon. God, I want you to act upon my life. It's okay, God, I trust you as a master artist to take my life and, like a sculptor, yeah, you can mess with it. And you can get out knives and chisels and blades and heat and whatever it is that sculptors do. And you can mess with my life. I actually want that. Because that's the journey I'm on. All right, if that's repentance, well, then why repent? And Jesus says, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. And that just simply means that the spaces and places in which God wants done has come to earth. When Jesus said, "When you pray, pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," he's simply saying, ask that the realm or the reign of God, the expressed action of God, would come to earth. And that it would do so in all the ways that it does in heaven. I like the way Peterson gets it in the Message. He has Jesus saying, change your life, for God's kingdom is here. And then in that little summary part at the end of your gospel lesson, if you want to look at it, Peterson has Jesus saying, God's kingdom was Jesus' theme. That beginning right now, his hearers could be under God's government, a good government. I think maybe the very best picture that we have in the New Testament of what it is that Jesus meant by repentance is the parable of the prodigal son. So I want you to call that to mind right now, the parable of the prodigal son. You've all heard it 100 times. And this is why I think it's so important, because I think it gives us a glimpse as to what Jesus means by repent. That it has, of course, a lot more to do than just acknowledging our negative feelings about our sins, but it's something more like exchanging our kingdom or our life for his. Because I don't think that the prodigal son is focused on his sin as such in that moment when he repents and says, I'm going to go home. I think rather he's focused on his bad condition. I think it's something like this. God's intent for my life, that mark in me, is this. I've been living like this, and I now see my condition. I don't think it's the sin as such. I think he deals with that, you know, layer at a time, like an onion. I think what happened is he's saying, I have gone a really far distance from my Father. And what I know to be truer about something inside of me than the way that I'm presently living. And so the parable of the prodigal son, when we think about it this morning in light of repentance in the kingdom of God, I think it asks us to ask this question. In what areas of my life have I ran away from God? Am I running away from God in my view of human sexuality? Am I running away from God in my view of kingdom ethics? Am I running away from God in how I view global economy? I mean, this is the question that I think it asks us to ask. As he saw himself there eating the food of pigs, I think he began to wonder, what can I do to come home? And that, of course, was a journey. If he was sitting, he had to stand. Once standing, he had to put one foot in front of the other. And once one foot was going, he had to keep going. It was a journey of something deeper inside of him than where he'd found himself, calling him home. So when we think of repentance, we're not just thinking about the bad feelings we have because we viewed pornography, or the bad feelings we have because we were unkind with somebody at the store, or the bad feelings we have for whatever reason. It can include that. But what's really going on here is an invitation to bring your whole worldview into play, not simply your moral code. Your moral code comes out of a worldview that you have. And unless you let Jesus in his kingdom actually confront the various aspects of your worldview, if you just bring your moral code into play here, you'll never actually be able to act on it. Because your actions don't come out of merely the moral code, they come out of something prior and deeper. Your basic view of human life and how it works, the nature of your desires and whether those desires need to be filled. Or is there something else human beings can do with desires besides fulfilling them? Thus, repentance means rearranging everything to give complete loyalty to Jesus. And this, we can't talk about this morning, but this is, of course, what Paul was getting at when he talked about the division in Corinthians. So repentance means something like this: a call to stop our misguided actions and to change our entire approach to life based on rethinking our life through Jesus' gospel of the kingdom. It's like I'm a terrible mechanic, absolutely terrible. I'm worse than Tim Allen. Just you don't even want me to touch anything in your house or your car or anything else. But I can remember I tried when I was a teenager, because you know it was cool to drink beer and drive fast cars when you're a teenager, and even though I knew I was a loser, I had to try. And I can just remember this one time pulling and pulling and pulling on this nut. One of you guys here is good at cars. Some nuts on cars are reverse. Why? I don't remember why. Maybe it was a fan. I can't remember. But I mean, I got bloody knuckles and everything, you know, my hand slipping off this wrench, until somebody came out and said, that screw's reverse. You have to turn it the other way. This is what repentance invites you to look at your life and say, in what way am I turning this the wrong way? In what way am I actually acting against God's action in my life and his action in the world? Well, fortunately, every week when we gather, if we're engaging in active participation in the liturgy, we have a way of saying yes to God and turning our life the other way. In just a moment, we're going to publicly declare our faith in the words of one of the ancient creeds. But if you're thinking with me here this morning, and if you're actually engaging in active participation in liturgy, if this morning is for you a part of your basic spiritual disciplines, which is a part of your basic spiritual transformation into Christ likeness, then every week you have the opportunity, not as bits of abstract theology or history, but as a summary of the story that defines our lives, to say, I believe in one God, the maker of heaven and earth, the maker of the target in my life, the maker of the target over the whole cosmos, the maker of the target over however many universes there are. I believe in that one God, and I believe in his action in my life, in his action on the earth. And I am here this morning to align myself with that. My life in saying the creed, if you want to, you can be saying, my life is not aligned to money or sex or power, the common basic human things that human lives get aligned to. I mean, you say money, sex, and power, and you have covered about 95% of how it is that people go wrong. And when you stand in a moment and say, no, I believe in this one God, it's your opportunity to say, this creed is a stamp of who I am. And when I say this creed, I'm saying yes to this God and to his project. I'm saying this is the central mark of my identity. And together, it's the central mark of who we are. Well, secondly, we have, after the prayers of the people, our common communal prayer of confession. This, too, can be a tool for repentance towards shaping a moral imagination in us. I just want to take 2 minutes to do this. Get out your bulletin. Turn to the prayer of confession. It's just after the prayers of the people. And just look at how this helps us walk through what we've been talking about this morning. Most merciful God, we confess. What does confess mean? Confess simply means to agree. It means, Lord, I see that you've got something you're doing. There's this trajectory. There's this thing called the kingdom of God that's happening. And I confess, that is to say, I agree that my life is not always in alignment with that, that I've sinned against you. Look at the third line. We have not loved you. I've told you before, what does love mean? It includes feelings. Can't be reduced to it, though. Because love means, most profoundly, the positive will to good to the object loved. And so this prayer of confession invites us to say week after week after week, God, I have not willed the good of your kingdom with my whole heart. I've not willed the good of my neighbor as your kingdom is expressed. And therefore, I'm sorry, meaning I do have feelings about this. I do regret it. And if you can get to regret, you're about halfway there. But if you remain in blank them, however you'd fill that in, you know, you're still some steps away, you know, but keep going on the journey. But if you can get to where you actually do feel sorrow for it, that's a good thing. But then it says, we humbly repent. That is to say, we take up everything and we examine it in the light of your kingdom. We turn and go a new direction. Why? For the sake of your son, for the thing of this thing you're doing through him, this kingdom that you're expressing through him. And this maybe is one of my very favorite lines in all of our liturgy. It starts with that amazing, wonderful word, that. All this, that. And then I just love these verbs, that we might delight in your will. I mean, can you imagine that? Like, what if you got to the place where your life was no longer ruled by your desires, but you're actually delighting in God's kingdom agenda? This next verb, walking in your ways. And then answering the big question, why? To the glory of your name. Amen.